And as always, we're going to start in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for another day. We thank you for another Sunday morning, Lord God. We thank you for all your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for a nation that we can worship in freedom, Lord God. We can worship in peace, Lord God. We thank you for all the many blessings. We thank you because we're here, because many people did not see today. But Lord, we thank you because it was your grace and your mercy that we are here today, Lord, and our family members are here, Lord. Father, we just ask that you would bless us this Sunday morning, Lord. Help us, Lord God, as we take in your word and take in your teaching, Lord God. We pray in the name of Jesus that we would take it into our spirit and we would digest it and we would live it, Lord. We don't come together, oh God, just to have it roll off our backs, Lord, but we come together, Lord God, so that we can learn and encourage each other, Lord God, that we can learn from you so that we can feel your spirit with us as a body. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're continuing on with the lesson on the war room. Just announcements. There are handouts. If you don't have a handout, there's a handout on the table. And also, if you want to email, sign the email sheet. I am going to get those out to you guys that have signed the email sheets. Get you a copy of this first lesson. And that way you can make as many copies as you want. Do it like. Just to review what we did last week, we were continuing on. We're still in honest evaluation. As I said, we're going to take our time. And the first section, we've been on spiritual evaluation and just really talking about where we are in our spirit. And I think we ended up last week just talking about loving other believers, loving the body of Christ. And what does that look like? And what is that about? Again, honestly asking yourself, if you really love the body of Christ, I know that believers can get on your nerves. They can. Let's be honest. You know, I'm an old church girl, as I said. I know we've had our battles and stuff. We've seen church splits. We've seen all kind of things. But we got to ask ourselves, do we really love the body of Christ? As I'm recalling what Jesus said to Peter after the resurrection. Remember what he asked him? He kept asking, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, you know I love you. He said, and this is after Peter denied him and everything. And poor Peter was probably feeling all kind of things. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. That's us. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, feed my lambs. And then he asked him a third time. And there's all a lot of questions. Why did Jesus kept asking him this question? Because it's not easy to feed his sheep. That he was going to run into a lot of things with his sheep, you know, but because of the love of Christ, we can love each other. We have a bond between us like none other. You know, I hear people say that blood is thicker than water, but I'm telling you, the love of Christ is thicker than blood. I'm saying, I'm a witness. You know, something binds us together like none other. So again, we were just reviewing, do you love the body of Christ? Do you love the church? And we're going to talk more about that. And we were on that last segment that says, why do we gather together? And my page numbers are a little different than your page number. So you might be a little different. I'm going to try and find where you are on your lesson. But it's page 7. Thank you. Page 7, why do we gather together? Question mark. Why do we come to church in the first place? You know, because it has to be more than just a social club. It has to be more than just, you know, we're just hanging out together. Why are we coming to church in the first place? So our key scripture here is from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, and it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Day, he's talking about the rapture of the church and beyond. I'm telling you, as you see, and you see the signs, as I've said before, all the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled. And so the next thing on the agenda is the rapture of the church. So he is encouraging us in the book of Hebrews. The writer is saying, do not fail to come together and encourage each other. And come together. The writer of Hebrews pinpoints the vital importance of believers gathering together to encourage love and good works and to exhort, build up, and maintain one another as you see the great day of the Lord coming closer and closer. The battle is more intense today than it has ever been. Therefore, we need each other more now than ever before. Today, there is great deception from the enemy in the world, and we must have our brothers and sisters' backs in prayer and encouragement for survival until the great day of the Lord. Guys, we've got to have each other's backs in prayer. You know, we have to be praying for each other, praying for the body of Christ. Yes, we pray for unbelievers. We pray for people to come in. But do not forget to pray for the body of Christ. Do not forget to pray for your leaders, for your pastors and your bishops and your teachers and your evangelists and your apostles, your favorite evangelists on TV. Are you praying for them? Pray for people, because there is a great deception in the land and in the world. And if we don't pray, anybody can fall. Nobody is immune. And that's something that we have to get out of our head. Don't think just because somebody has been in Christendom for all these years, or that they have a status or a position, that they can't fall. Because they can, and we've seen it happen. So we want to be encouraged. We want to be encouraged that we are sure to pray for the body of Christ. The inference here is that, back to your notes, and the inference here is that as believers, we can fall away from our Lord when we are loners. When we fail to assemble or come together with the rest of the body of Christ to be refreshed and energized while we are in this battle. You got to know this. The enemy's strategy is to divide and conquer. It's an old age strategy that the enemy has used forever. Divide and conquer. He picks off the loner. You ever watch some of those Planet Earth shows? You know, you see how when it shows the lion, you know, the lion doesn't go after the herd of zebras. The zebras are designed in which the stripes kind of flow into the other zebra. So to the lion, they look like one big animal. You know, he gets the zebra that runs away from the pack. That's off on its own. He gets the one that's weak. Sometimes it's the little ones, the younger ones that are weak, and they're off on their own. That's the one the lion goes after, because he's not going to go. He's too afraid to go after the pack. He'd get trampled. So he goes after that one. It's a lesson. It's a lesson on planet Earth, folks. And it's the same with the enemy. If I can pull that one away, if I can keep you home, if I can get a lie in your head so you don't come back, if I can keep you away from those other believers that encourages you, like the Bible says, this is our work, this is our purpose. If I can keep them away from those Christians, I can pull them away and I can take them out. Satan will easily pick off the loners. He will fill their heads with so many lies that they will forget who they are. Soldiers who forget or question who they are will not fight well in battle. They may even change sides. And we've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. I've overheard the men talking sometimes. They talk about guys that just got married. And they said, you know, Bob was, man, he was just cool and everything. And he was doing all this stuff. And he was a man's man. And then a few weeks after he got married, I saw him sitting in the mall with a purse on his arm. Because marriage takes over. Bob got married and Bob changed, man. Bob was different. And the same thing happens, you know, as you're pulled away from the body of Christ. You forget who you are. Your mind gets filled with so much stuff. In the case of Satan, he will fill your mind with so many lies. That's why people are doing some of the bizarre things they're doing. That's why you see abominations being legalized and all kind of stuff going on. Because people's minds are filled with so many lies. And for unbelievers, they don't have the power of Christ. They don't have the truth of the word of God to combat the lies when they come in their mind. So they vote for evil. They vote for things that kill them. They vote for things that destroy them. They vote for the lie because they're embraced in a lie that destroys humanity. Folks, if we look at some of the things that are going on, it's lies that destroy our species. You know, it's against the very procreation of our species, but yet we vote for it and we promote it. Why? Why would a species vote for stuff that kills itself, that makes itself extinct? But we do it because our mind is filled with lies. And that's why These lies are all around us. The hordes of hell are all around us, whispering in our ears. And that's why we have to pray for ourselves. We got to pray for the body of Christ. So pray for each other. Pray for each other. You know, the pastors, the teachers, the church leaders can't reach everybody, but you are close to people that they may never be close to. You see it, pray for them. Don't talk about them, pray for them. You know, because my first thought, God is always bringing me when I'm getting ready to say something about somebody. He said, who's praying? Who's praying for them? And to my shame, sometimes I have to say, oh God, I haven't even whispered a prayer to you about them. I know their name and I've never even whispered their name to you. I'm just sitting here talking and upset because of what they did, and I didn't even call their name up to you, Father, to say, help them, Lord. I know they wound you. I know they hurt you. But can you pray for them? Can you lift them up? Can you get past yourself and pray for the body, instead of saying, I thought they were supposed to be a Christian. I thought they were supposed to be saved. Boy, they did a Bible study, and now look at them. They sang that beautiful song in church in front of everybody. Now look at them. Oh, folks, we have not so learned Christ. That's not how we roll in Jesus Christ. That's not how we roll. We don't shoot our wounded. We take care of them. We pray for them. We lift them up. We encourage them. And that's why the scripture says, don't fail to come together to encourage each other. So we don't want to be loners. We want to be those that stay together. We don't want to forget who we are because we may change sides. We must remember that we are foreigners in this sinful world, and we can easily forget our identity if we fail to gather with our countrymen to practice our faith and remind each other of who and what we believe. Folks, that's why. That's why. We're countrymen. We're of the same country, and it's not here. We're foreigners. The Bible calls us foreigners. The Bible describes us as a peculiar people. We're different. We respond differently than this world because we are not of this world. Our Father's coming for us. Our Christ, our Lord is coming for us, guys. And we want to be ready for his coming. So that ends that section on spiritual evaluation. Now, according to the War Room Bible Study book, we go into day two. We're finishing day one. We're going into day two. And day two, we're going to focus on prayer as again, talking about prayer. So the quote is from Miss Clara from War Room, and it says, so if I ask you what your prayer life was like, would you say that it was hot or cold? Wow. Poignant question. So let's start today by answering Miss Clara's question. What is your prayer life like? Is it hot or cold or somewhere in between? And I put sort of a scale on your handout. Nobody's going to look at it. I want you to do that personally in your war room and get before God. Lord, what is my prayer life like? God will talk to you about your prayer life. He'll talk to you. Well, you never speak to me. You know, you might utter something to me, you know, like, bless me, Lord, and walk out the door. But there's no conversation, meaning there's no communion. See, communion is back and forth, back and forth. Do you even stop to listen to what he has to say? Or is it all about what you want to say? So again, you want to grade yourself. Give yourself a grade before the Lord on where your prayer life is like. Be honest, because God knows where you are. So you might as well be honest. You know, we can't, you know, you can't treat an illness until you diagnose it. So let's diagnose ourselves truthfully and honestly, okay? Nobody's going to see your paper, okay? So the first section on your handout says prayer, communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. We talk and he listens. He speaks and we heed. This is the order of prayer. Loyal subjects talking to their sovereign God. We've got to get that. We don't command him. He commands us. He is in charge. He is in charge because we don't know what we're doing. Okay? You know? Some of us can fake it really well, but for the most part, we don't know what we're doing. That's why we need him to be in charge. And don't make any mistake, just because of his grace and his mercy and his long-suffering, do not think that you're in charge, because you're not. The next point says, God is not here to do your bidding, but for you to do his. Folks, he alone knows the plan for you and for all of mankind. Therefore, you must let him lead, or you are destined to ultimate failure. I'll tell you, unbelievers, people that don't, they are destined for failure, folks. You know, in Christ, he's got everything. He said he will make all things work together for your good. That's a promise he makes to you. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you don't have to worry about stuff. You know, yes, stuff is going to happen. But when you're in Christ, you can be sure that everything's going to work together for your good. I don't know about you, but I want that over my life. I want that over my family. Yes, something happened. This happened. Yeah, the car broke down. This happened. The house burned down. This happened. But God promised it would work together for my good. And I believe that. And I stand on it. And he has been faithful, folks. And I tell people, I'm not saying this because of what I read. I'm saying this because of what I've lived and what I've experienced. He is faithful, that promise, as the scripture says. Therefore, if he's going to lead, you must know his direction. He is, your note says, he is love, and all that he does is born out of love for you. Therefore, you can trust how and when he responds to you. See, that's another point. You've got to trust him. Because that's our issue. We don't trust him. You know, it talks about that in the scriptures. After Jesus did all these miracles, all this stuff, there are still people. There's always people in the crowd that's going to doubt it. You know, after all that Thomas saw, all the miracles that Thomas saw, Thomas still doubted when they told him Jesus was resurrected. He said, until I see the nails in his hands and nail prints in his hands and the place where they stuck him in the side, I won't believe. Thomas, after all this time, and Jesus is so gracious, he actually showed Thomas. See, he didn't have to. He was God. He didn't have to show Thomas anything. He doesn't owe us anything, but he shows us himself to bring us closer to him, to bring us closer to believing. So he asked, there's a point where you have to trust him. No matter what you see, no matter what's going on, you have to trust him. You have to trust in what he does, and you have to trust in his timing. Because you thought he should have answered you yesterday. I'm a witness. I thought you should have came yesterday, okay? Because I learned all the lessons, and I passed the test, and you should have been here yesterday. And I'm still waiting. Trust his timing. If you're waiting on his answer, it's for a reason of love. And this is the hard part. If the answer is no, the reason is love, folks. Sometimes we don't want to hear that part. But sometimes the answer to your prayer is no. And it's born out of love. Some people conclude there's no God because I prayed this prayer and it didn't happen. Therefore, there is no God. No, that's not true. The answer was no. And he wants you to trust him, that he loves you enough, that he will do what he needs to do. And sometimes the answer is no. The next one in your lesson says, many times that communication called prayer is reduced to nothing more than a list of requests begged of our benevolent God. That's what our prayer is. Lord, give me this. And Lord, bless this one. And Lord, do this for me. And Lord, I have to do this. And Lord, do that. And Lord, request, request, request. You know, there's no relationship or exchange of love and thanks, only submitted requests. We treat Jesus like Walmart. You know, we just go, let me get this, let me put this in my shopping cart, let me do this, let me do that, you know, pay my money. You don't have a relationship with the cashier, do you? I do this, Jesus, and you do that. And that's not this relationship. You know, Jesus does so much for us. He does so much for us. Do you have communion and relation, or is he just like give me to you. And if he doesn't give you what you want when you want it, you reject him. That's the way many of our relationships are like with Jesus. Jesus desires communion with you. You know, if you recall the Last Supper, when he was teaching us about communion with him and the things that he said in that Last Supper, he actually said, take, eat, this is my body that's broken for you. Take it inside you, eat it. And he said, this is my blood that is spilled for you. Drink it. He wanted you to take him into yourself. He wanted to show you communion. He wanted to show you intimacy. He doesn't want you to keep him at arm's length. I'm saved. I've accepted you, but don't be getting all up in my business now. I got this handled. You don't mess with that. Don't mess with that relationship. You know how we are. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven, but don't mess with that. We don't want communion. We don't want him to get all up in our business, to change everything, to take over. That's why the relationship with Christ is a marriage. That's the Bible describes it as a marriage. And when you're in marriage, the two becomes one. Your money is shared. Everything is shared, man. You know everything about each other. That's what he's talking about. I want to be a part of you, and I want you to be a part of me. He prayed this for us in the garden when he was praying to his Father, man. If you review that prayer, I think it's John 17, John 14 or 17, and that prayer in the garden where he talks about how he wanted us in him. And Father, he's pleading with us before the Father for us to be a part of the family just before he's going to go and pay for it on the cross. And here we are on the other side of that after all he did, and we keep him at arm's length because we think we know better how to run our lives, and we don't want him messing with our stuff. Stuff in your life is killing you, destroying you. Some of us are in toxic relationships that we won't let Jesus touch. Killing us, draining us. And we won't let him touch, and he stands back and he weeps. Knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock on the door of the church. Oh man, that blows me away. The church, the people that have accepted him, and they still keep him at arm's length. They don't want him close. In your notes, it says this is why he died, so that you and I could have personal relationship with him. And again, here's the scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock and of the church and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, restore him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. You need to be restored. After you became a Christian, you needed restoration. You were a mess. You had all this junk and weights on you. Why are you keeping him outside? He needs to come on in and do some cleanup work with you. So again, it's going to happen in prayer, that communion. And sometimes in prayer, folks, you just need to sit and be quiet. You know, sometimes in prayer, you just need to be quiet. Boy, that's when you get some real communion with God. That's when he can really talk to your spirit. You've read the word, you've prayed. Now sit and just be quiet before him. Let him speak to you. The next one in your lesson, how much would your life change if you began to view and treat God like your closest, most intimate friend rather than a casual acquaintance or Santa Claus? Oh, come on. We treat Jesus like Santa Claus. As I just said, bless me, bless me. Give me. With very little thanks. And then on top of giving him very little thanks, we complain. We complain. Folks, if you got breath to complain, you got something to be grateful for. You did not have to be drawn breath today. Some people are dead. Some people are up in the ICU. You need to take a walk through the ICU. See those people on respirators that can't even breathe. The machine has to breathe for them, but you can draw breath and complain. You got something to be grateful for. On every given day, on any given day, we got so much to be grateful for. Oh, let us put away the complaining and turn it into praise. I don't care what's going on, there's always something to be grateful to the Lord for. The poet said, yesterday he helped me, so today I'll praise his name, because I know tomorrow he'll help me just the same. I love that little poem. I don't know who wrote it, but it just blesses me every time I read it. Yesterday he helped me. So today I'm going to praise his name because I know tomorrow he'll help me just the same. Do you trust him? Not to ever complain, but to always praise. And it's going to be an exercise. That's something that you need to put on your prayer list about you. Lord, help me not to complain. You know, because it needs to be on my prayer list, because even when I tried. I couldn't believe how quickly it rolled off my tongue. I told you guys, I went to Walmart just minding my own business, trying to get my little groceries at Walmart, and the cashier said something. I just joined right in. Oh, it's so windy today. Yeah, it sure is windy. No, messing up my hair, you know. Instead of being grateful that God is spreading the seeds, we're going to give a chance for questions. Okay, write down your question. We'll have a time for questions. Instead of being grateful that God is spreading the seeds that we need for our food and the birds need, thank God there's grass growing everywhere. Complaining about the cold, it's winter. Thank you, Jesus, that there's a change in the seasons. Give our trees a chance to rest and the land a chance to rest so we can have crops in the spring. There's always something. So I tell you, let's put that on our list. Lord, help me not to complain. I'll tell you, your life will change. Your life will change if you just stop complaining and start to be grateful. Just put that. It's an exercise, and I'm telling you, it's going to slip off your lip, and you're going to like, oh my God, I just complained. If you do, just Lord, I repent. I repent. I take that back in the name of Jesus, and I replace it with a praise. Replace it with a thanks. You know, replace it. Lord, I'm not going to complain about that. Lord, instead, I'm going to praise you. It'll change you. It'll change your life just by that one step. We're a nation of complainers. United States of Americans, oh my God. We feel so entitled and our rights and our this and our that. We need to get out of that and start being the body of Christ. We are peculiar people. We don't complain. We give thanks. And now, when I come to that the cashiers, I'm dealing with them. Oh, but look at this. Look at that. I mean, flip the script on them. Flip the script on people that are complaining. But look at this. And look at that. And bring the joy of the Lord and the praise of God into the situation. It'll change things for you. The next point on your lesson says, when you become intimate with someone, there's an exchange at the heart level. Your walls come down and you lay yourself bare before them, trusting them with the issues of your soul. The exchange goes beyond the superficial and the desire to get from them to the desire just to be with them, to enjoy their presence. Is this how you feel about Jesus? Just to be with him, just to hang out with him. Just to hang out with him. I heard a story once about a father that was his little girl came up to him and he walked in the door and she just ran up to him and just gave him all these kisses and hugs, and he was just so overwhelmed. He said, whatever you want, Daddy will go just buy you whatever you want. Just all the love and all the love. And she said, Daddy, I just want to be with you. Wow. If we were that way with Christ, requesting anything, Lord. I'm in prayer just because I just want to be with you. I just want to chat with you for a while. I just want to hear what you have to say today. Not because I want something. Do you desire just to be close to him, to know him as he knows you? He knows you completely. Do you want to know him that way? I'm telling you, you will not be sorry if you get to know Jesus. You'll become addicted to him. All the things you'll get to know about him and the wisdom and the, like, it'll blow your mind. You know, I thought I was educated, so I started talking to Jesus. Jesus shows you a whole different level of understanding the world and understanding people and understanding life. He's amazing. His communion with you will always benefit you. The relationship remember the relationship he had with his disciples. You know, he was always pouring into them. He was always teaching them. He was always showing them truth. He was always showing them the Father. He was always doing miracles in their life. See, he can have the same relationship with you today. You know, get to know him. Let him pour into you. Let him show you his Father. You will not be disappointed. Or you can be like the crowd that just hung out, just came for the food, just came for the miracle, but not wanting to have the communion with him. Next point in your lesson talks about we would fight for our family because we know them and we're intimate with them. So intimacy with God fuels a warfare with his enemies. You will fight for your family. You look out for who's coming against your children, who's coming against your family members, man. You know who they are. You know, even if they start to say something, you're overhearing a conversation and somebody says something to your family member, oh, you perk up. Because you're getting ready to do, wait a minute. You don't talk to them like that. Do you feel the same thing way about Christ? Does your heart hurt when people make comments that are untrue? If it is, that's a good thing, because that's showing that you love him. You love him. You know, when it starts out there where you're ready to jump into an argument, you know, but sometimes we jump into arguments in the spirit of the enemy of Christ. We jump into the argument with an attitude. So you need to keep growing closer to him. And then at some point, he actually gives you a love for the person. Boy. See, as I said, he is just above. It's amazing. At first, you have a resentment for people that talk about Christians and talk about Jesus and you don't understand and we get mad. But at some point, he gives you such a love for them that you can approach them just as Jesus approached the people. He didn't get angry at them, even when they tried to stone him. Several times they tried to kill him because of what he was trying to teach them. And he just disappeared out of their sight. But then he came back again, teaching again. So he teaches us how to love people, how to love him. So again, we're doing this honest evaluation. We're still on honest evaluation. And talking about becoming intimate. When you become intimate with God, you become a better warrior for him. You fight for Christ because you have come to know him and love him deeply. Therefore, you stand with him in battle. Many have been martyred for Jesus. People whose love for him was so deep that they faced death rather than deny him. Folks, this is not something that happened 1,000 years ago. This is happening today in the world. People are being martyred for the name of Jesus Christ in the world today. And it's not so far-fetched in the United States, folks. See how our nation has changed. That's why I'm talking about. You better get yourself ready. You better do some evaluation to see where you're going to stand. Are you going to deny him? If it ever came to that. You know, I better ask myself that question. If it ever came to that. Lord, if somebody held a gun to my head, would I deny you? That happened in the Columbine shooting. They tell that story about that young girl that, you know, the shooter came up to her and said, I want you to deny Christ. Knew she was a Christian. And she would not. And he shot her, killed her. Wow. A teenager standing like that for Christ. Would we do the same? Would we do the same, folks? Because I'm telling you, we're living in a day and time. We don't know where it is. We don't know when things could change in our nation. So we have to get out of our comfortable place We had a good run, but I'm telling you, we better start standing and understanding who we believe and why we believe, what we believe, and if we're going to stand for it when the day comes to stand for it. I don't know how much will happen before he comes. I don't know. But I know he's coming. So you need, these are questions you need to ask. Would you face death rather than deny him? And here's an even harder question. If he had your loved one there, if your loved one, that's the harder one, the loved one. Questions you need to ask, honest evaluations. What would it take for you to deny him? This is what you want to ask yourself. What do you believe? Do you trust even in a loved one, a child? That child's going to be with the Lord. So would you deny him? These are hard questions. I know that I'm saying stuff that's really hard. But these are things that you want to think about. Lord, where am I with you? Scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, persecution, famine, sword? So we got to think about these things. The next point in your lesson says, what if you saw prayer as a constant necessity rather than an occasional forethought, afterthought? An occasional afterthought, because it's usually not a forethought, it's an afterthought. What if prayer was like your physical food, needing a meal of it every few hours, feeling hunger pains and weakness and fogginess in your mind when you have been without communion with God for a few hours? Job said in his desperate hour, I have not turned away from the words of his lips, and I have stored up the words of his mouth. They are worth more to me than the food I need. This is Job 23:12. This is a man who understood the need to hear from God constantly for his survival. And I want you to know at this point in the book of Job, he had lost everything. He had lost his family. He had lost his property. He was sick. And he probably thought he was dying. Sitting on the side of the road, his friends around him thinking, what did you do? Accusing him of all these things that he was innocent of. And this is what he had to say. That I've held to you, Lord. I have not turned away from the words of his lips. I have stored up the words of his mouth. They are more worth to me than the food that I need. Can we say the same? Next point says, where is your need level in hearing from God in your daily life? Do you ignore him until you feel you need him or until you have a problem? What's your need level? Like, I'm fine as long as everything's good. You know, I don't pray. I don't need to go to church. I'm good. But let something happen. Oh, Lord, I'm there. I'm in the church. I need counsel. I need this. And, of course, Jesus is so gracious. He's going to be right there for you. He always is. I love that about him. Like, yes, Lord, I missed it. No, I haven't been here. No, I haven't prayed like I should. But, oh, Lord, he's right there because he's so gracious. But you need to assess yourself. Where is your need level in hearing from God? Be honest. I don't really need to hear from him. I mean, if I have something ahead of me, I'm just going to go do it because I see all the ways I can do it. I have the funding. I have this. I have that. I don't think I need to pray. That's your need level. Okay, your need level's way down here. You don't see the need to have God in that project. That's why so many things fail. You can have everything in place. You got the funding. It looks like a good business plan. It looks like this is great and that's great. It looks like everything's great, and then it fails. Because God has all the intel. You didn't even go to the commander-in-chief to see what the orders were concerning the project. And sometimes we don't want to hear what he has to say because he might say, don't do the project. Oh, we don't want to hear that one. But you need to hear it. It'll save you a lot of heartache. Save you a lot of money, a lot of wasted money, because we won't pray and we won't seek the Lord. you don't want to treat Christ like a raincoat, only going to him when it's raining. The next point in your lesson says, what if your prayer closet was your first go-to place for life? For life. Everything. I bathe in prayer. Every meeting. Lord, I need to talk to you about the meeting. I feel confident about it. Got my notes together. I know what I'm going to say. But Lord, would you come with me in the meeting, Lord? Go before me. Anoint my lips when I go into this meeting, Father. And watch things change. I've seen miracles in meetings. Things that the Lord brought to my mind in the meeting that I didn't plan to say, but it changed everything and made everything better. Because you invited him to the meeting. He'll come in the meeting. Have his hand right on your shoulder. And he'll talk to you. I tell you guys, mark my word, ask him. Because often he's outside the meeting room knocking. You know, my child is speaking. My child is leading the meeting, but he's left me outside. So we want to invite him in. Your first go-to place for life. No problems or no problems. You reach to Jesus just for life, to be with him as you live. The songwriter said, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our fears and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And the latter part of the song says, oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, wow. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Thank you, Rita. And oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How true is that? We forfeit peace. We bring pain. Oh, goodness. I just don't have anything else to say. Like, drop the mic, you know? A drop the mic moment. So we want to go to him. We want to invite him into everything. And now, I often mention my mom, and, you know, she was just this prayer warrior growing up, when we were growing up. And I remember one day she was praying and asking the Lord to help her find her dress in the closet. She couldn't find her dress, Lord. And she was just rebuking the devil for hiding her dress. And she was asking Jesus to help her find her dress. And I was sitting there and I'm looking, I was like, you know, Jesus has more important things to do than to help you find your dress. But I was wrong. She had that relationship with him like that. That she knew he's going to help her find her dress. And she found her dress too. She called him into everything. Pulling him into everything she was doing. A project in the backyard. Lord, help me do this. Lord, I'm planting my garden. Lord, pray over my seeds. Lord, come and be with me in the garden. Tell me what to plant, Lord Jesus. You know, all these things that you can invite him in. Lord, what do I make for dinner? Boy, I'd like to do something different. You know, I'd like to bless somebody. I'd like to bless my husband or my wife, my kids. Oh, God, what? Show me what to. Oh, boy, he would blow your mind, some of the ideas he would give you. And I take that back, not ideas, plans. God doesn't have ideas. Ideas are like, it might work, it might not. But a plan, oh, God has plans. And his plans never fail. So that's what we pray for. Lord, come on in. Come on in and be a part of what I'm doing, Lord God. And Lord, just take over. Next point says, what if prayer became a ready weapon rather than a random want ad? Random meaning no eternal purpose or order. We just throw stuff out there. Praying with no purpose, praying with no order, praying with no understanding. That's why you need to study the Word of God so you can pray the Word of God. Sometimes we pray things that are against the Word of God. Do you understand? Sometimes we're praying stuff that is against His Word. You need to know what His Word says. Beth Moore has a beautiful book called Praying God's Word. It's teaching you how to pray God's Word, how to take that scripture and turn it into a prayer. Then you can see some results. Because you pray with eternal purpose. And you pray with order, the order of God. Next point in your lesson says, do you pray in the light of the eternal? Do your prayers fight for the eternal purposes of God in a person's life? Is your warfare about the good of the eternal soul and spirit of a person, or just about the temporal comforts of their body? And we've got to understand this. Folks, I want you to get this. We got to think in the eternal and not in the temporal. This is passing away. This flesh is going to pass away. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you exercise, how much you work out. It is going to pass away someday. So are you praying for people in the eternal? We need to understand why God is saying no to many of our requests. Not that God didn't hear you. He heard you. Heard you the first time you prayed it. But the answer was no. Sometimes the answer is wait. It's not time yet. I'm working on them. And we've got to be so sensitive. That's why we got to grow in God, because we've got to be sensitive to a spirit when God is telling us to get out of the way. I'm trying to work with this person. And you keep rescuing and keep rescuing them. And I'm trying to work with them. Sometimes it's our kids. And that's so hard when it's our children. That's why you need to be in prayer about your children. And God will tell you, step back and let me. They are my child before they're your child. I gave them to you. They're my children that I let you raise. He's the ultimate father. He says, step back and let me, who loves them more than you ever could love them, let me work with them. That's what you learn in prayer. The Lord had to teach me that. Don't get into another argument because you're just pushing them away with your words, because you're speaking out of emotion and you're saying the wrong things and you're planting all this pain in them. Get out of the way. Go into your prayer closet and pray and let me do the work. God has had to tell me that. He's had to tell me that, and it was the hardest thing, but I saw the work he was doing. When I started to back off and be quiet, then I saw the change take place. I saw those weights, those spirits flee, because I got into my prayer closet. I learned how to do warfare. You can't do warfare in the flesh. You can't do warfare with this. Warfare is this way. And he sends out and dispatches the warring angels to do warfare on behalf of you and your family. But if all you're doing is this, that's why you're not seeing the results. So we got to understand what God is doing. Jesus said, this is John 16, 23, 24. It's not in your lesson, but if you want to turn there, it says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name as my representative, he will give you. Until now, you have not asked the Father for anything in my name. But now ask and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full and complete. Now he's talking to the Jews here. This is John 16, 23, 24. And I was reading out of the Amplified. He's talking to the Jews. These people were in synagogue every week. They were coming to the temple every week. They're praying people. But Jesus said, you don't ask as a representative of Christ. You're just asking anything, but you don't ask as a representative of Christ. You don't know my heart. You just got all this stuff. And God help us if he answered all of our prayers. I dare say most of the population of the world would be gone if he answered all our prayers. So I'm grateful he does it. As I said, we don't know what we're doing. So he says, when you ask as a representative of mine, I will do it. So we have to understand as we pray, we got to understand, again, we're talking about how you're going to do warfare when you don't know what you're doing. The next point in your lesson says, David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And that's from Psalm 119, 71. David understood that in order for me to grow up, for him to grow up in God, in prayer, I must go through something. In order for me to grow up in prayer, I have to go through something. David understood that it was good for me that I was afflicted, he said, because I needed to learn your statutes. You must go through basic training. Sometimes we don't want to go through basic training, you know? But the military is not going to send you into battle unless you go through some basic training. And basic training is not a picnic. I mean, they be running 20 miles a day with backpacks on, these 20-pound backpacks they have on their back. Because we need some basic training. We have to go through something. Another scripture, James 4. It's not in your lesson. James 4 and 3 says this. And when you do ask, he's talking, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may squander it on your pleasures. Wow. James wrote this. I mean, that he's talking about that we do ask, but we ask with the wrong motives that we may squander it on our pleasures. Are your prayers all about you and what you want rather than what God wants? And don't assume that what you are praying is what God wants. That's what we think. We're going to pray because we know what God wants. We don't pray. We haven't had any communion with him, but yet we're going to sit down and we're going to do our prayer because we think we know what God wants. Don't assume that, folks. You get before God and says, that's why Jesus, in his great prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And he follows it with thy kingdom come. And the kingdom consists of the king and the loyal subjects doing his bidding. That's what that means. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Not my, thy. There's a great book. I want to talk to the class about Secrets of the Most Holy Place, an old book by Don Norrie. This is an amazing book, and it has a chapter in here called The Sovereignty of God. And I want to read this to you because it involves a group of people that are in a prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, they're praying for someone's healing that's in the hospital. And the person that writes the book is writing in the third person. He's looking at the group, and he's talking back and forth to God. And God is telling this person, I'm trying to reach this group in the prayer meeting. I'm trying to tell them that I'm going to take my child home, that I want to take my child home. But they won't hear me. I'm trying to let them know, but they don't want to hear what I have to say. And he was like in just looking, and he just couldn't believe it. And he said, and they continued to pray, he was describing, until they got the word that this person had passed away. And one by one, they left the church. Because they wouldn't hear that the Lord said, this is my child. They're suffering, and I'm going to take them home with me. And that's what I'm going to do. He's sovereign. And this is what the writer says. He says, God is a rock. He will not be moved. You see a secret. If you want your prayers answered, you must pray the prayers he wants to be prayed. If you want a miracle, do what he is doing. If you do not know what he is doing, go into your prayer closet and close the door. If you do not have direction, you do not go. If he gives you nothing to say, you are silent on the matter. Your opinion is not what matters. His will is all that counts. If perchance God gives you a choice, he will tell you even that. Your confession from now on will be that Jesus himself, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing, nothing else. And that's what Jesus said. I only do what my Father. And then the last part of the chapter says this. You realize that he is God. In the last analysis, you must, in humility and love, submit your will to his, yield your plans to his, and back off so his purposes have preeminence. For God is solid as a rock, and sometimes God cannot be moved. I know it's a hard lesson. It's the chapter on sovereignty, Secrets of the Most Holy Place by Don Norrie. I'll tell you later. And Secrets of the Most Holy Place by Don Norrie. And again, folks, sometimes God cannot be moved. And I know that's a hard word for us to understand, but we're talking about warfare. We're talking about warfare. I mean, if you want to understand how to do battle in God, then you've got to get in God. You've got to understand you don't have the plan. He has the plan. And sometimes, yes, he takes people home. And he takes people home for his reasons. We're all going home. And he takes people home for his reasons and in his time. I remember when my father was taken suddenly in an accident, you know, and I just got to give you a little back history on our family. You know, we would go, we lived up in Niagara Falls, New York, and every year we would travel all the way to Charleston, South Carolina. That's where my parents were from. And my father was the only Christian in his family. And he would travel, and he was a preacher too. And every time they heard that Julius was coming, He had 13 brothers and sisters. Every time they heard Julius was coming, they would scatter. They knew that when Julius the preacher showed up, he was going to be preaching and preaching and preaching to them. And they were like, oh God, here comes Julius. We won't even go, because we would go to grandma's house and they wouldn't show up at grandma's house for a week. Because they want to hear Julius. They would come trickle in and say hey, and they were out. But I'm going to tell you, in 1974, my father was taken suddenly in an accident. He was taken, it was tragic, it was like, oh my goodness. And we wonder why. But I'm telling you, one by one, every single one of those brothers and sisters came to Christ. One of my aunt's husband actually came to Christ along with her, and they started a church. And when they started the church, the whole family came and joined this church. And they started this church. And down in Charleston, South Carolina, is a wonderful and beautiful church. And one by one, they came to Christ. And her husband was taken. And I was like, wow. And I thought about that. I said, Lord, if you hadn't taken Dad back when you did, then this uncle would never have probably, I don't know, maybe never come to Christ. Because one by one, they came to Christ. They wanted to know the God that Julius knew. I mean, it was sort of like, I don't know what happened, what the conversations they had, but one by one, they accepted Christ. But sometimes we don't know. God has the plan. He's Alpha and Omega, and today, everybody can be in heaven now. And not just one person. He knows the plan. So even as we suffer our losses, we have to think in the eternal, folks. We can't think in the temporal. We can't think about what we want and what we want to keep with us and keep safe. I know we hurt. Boy, it broke all of our hearts for him to go. But God had a plan. And in the last issues of the plan, everybody in the family came to Christ. So God knows what he's doing. The last point I'm going to say before we open for questions is this point on your lesson. You must learn how to wield the weapon of prayer. How to hear the Holy Spirit on its use, even when the movements of our sovereign Lord is not what we want or expect. David understood this within his intimate relationship with God. He knew that sometimes within the confines of the warfare in prayer, affliction may come to ourselves and those we pray for, so that we and they may learn the statutes of God. He knew that. We have to take the whole counsel of God, folks, and not just pick out the scriptures we like. Okay, we got to take his whole counsel, and this is part of counsel. It was good for me that I was afflicted so I could learn the statutes of God, so I could learn how to pray. I could learn how to do warfare. I would understand the eternal things and not be so caught up in the temporal things of life. And the final point under that, it says, if you pray for patience, be prepared to wait, okay? Be prepared to wait, okay? We all pray for that. Yeah, we just want it. But be prepared to wait. Sometimes we wait in pain. That's a hard part. Sometimes we wait and we're hurting. Sometimes we wait in pain and in frustration, but we will wait at his feet and for his timing, which is always perfect. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to open for questions. I'm going to go to this young lady right here first.
So in reading the scripture that you had, Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So right now I'm separated from my husband. At first it was him not wanting to come home, and now all he wants to do is come home, and God's put him in a place where he didn't have a choice. And it is something that I prayed for, because I knew that God needed to do surgery on my husband. So I wrote him a letter, and it says, I eat alone, I go to bed alone, I wake up alone, but I'm not really alone. The Lord eats with me. He holds me when I go to sleep, and he strokes my cheek in the morning. And I think through that, I've just learned to ask God to fulfill me where my husband can't. And there's people that are married right now. They can sleep next to each other and feel like they're worlds apart. But you need to ask God to fulfill you where your husband or your wife doesn't. My mama just lost my dad in August. My daddy was a minister for 62 years. They'd been together for 62 years. And I tell myself, and sometimes when I struggle, I'm like, Lord, if my mama can get up every morning, read her devotions and pray, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be just fine. You know, and I see the strength, like you and your father, I see that strength in her. And I haven't been able to shed a tear for my dad because he reached his goal. I'm thinking, how absurd is it for me to cry for my dad? That's like, I want to be a pilot. That's like you crying for me when I achieved my goal of being a pilot. What am I sad for? So he's used my mama to really minister to me. And I am learning to hear God's voice. I am saying, align my desires with your will, because only then can we have that peace with him.
Wow, thank you for sharing. That is so beautiful. And I just want to share that scripture. My maker is my husband. The Lord God Almighty is his name. That's Isaiah 54. And I'm telling you, God, and you made such a good point, because there are places, even the best husband, even the best wife, there are places in us that only God can fulfill. And we've got to get that and not put that burden on our spouses or our children or our mothers or fathers to fulfill all this stuff that only God can take care of. That, again, another reason why we need that intimate relationship with Christ.
I started off this year with, let me back up a little. I have always said, I will praise you in the storm. And I started off this year with storms. I had some bad medical diagnosis, and I stressed, but I cried out to the Lord, and I said, I will praise you, Lord. Well, a few days into the year, I have a grandson that's got Asperger's, and he's highly functional and has been doing well, and this year he's not. He has been having a lot of meltdowns and things, and my daughter called me one day, and she was very stressed, and so I counseled with her, and we prayed, and then hung up. And the Lord put it into my heart. He said, you need to start praying every day. I do pray for him, but this was different. So I called her. I said, Storm, I said, we need to pray for Jesse. I said, I know, because she's on the fence. I said, I will send you prayers every day, and you agree with them. And she said, okay, Mom. So I sat down and I was going to write all this stuff, and the Lord said, no, I will give you what to pray every day, and it will be out of my word. And he has not let me go forward one extra day. Every morning he has not failed to give me scripture. And I saw her yesterday, and he's doing better. And she said, Mom, every day it's exactly what we need. And I just praise him because he's giving me manna every morning. Every morning it's like, don't get ahead. And some scriptures are like,
I know. It's
like, really, Lord? But as I read it and I start to write down things, yes, it comes and it's exactly what we need. And I praise him because the medical issues are taking care of themselves. I forgot about myself and did what the Lord said. And now I still have medical issues, but they're working. Yeah. They're nothing. Praise God. And I praise him in the storm.
Yes. He does exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. See, you weren't even praying about yourself, but he takes care of you, takes care of your family. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And just that everyday prayer. See, that's when you're getting into warfare. When God gives you those directives, everyday prayer, this is what I'm going to give you to pray. Get in your word. Pray those scriptures over that person and watch it change day by day.
She said, I have a mom. Yeah, praise God.
Amen. Amen. Warfare. Yeah. Warfare. Amen. Anybody else? Margaret.
I just wanted to give a little testimony, and I just wanted to say that, you know, I missed out on Bible study a lot of stuff, and I was talking to Pastor Steve one day, and he said, you know, sometimes God will let you sink down. Because you know what I went through with Tony, and I sunk way down. I really got off track a lot. But I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm not crying all the time. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I've gotten to the point now where I can say, you know, I trust you, God. I may not never see him again until I get to heaven, but I can trust God, and I know he comforts me. And I was reading this book, Follow the Cloud, and towards the end, the pastor was talking about his daughter. She had some kind of disability like our kids do, and he had taken her to doctors and all that and prayed for healing, and he didn't heal her, and he said, I'm still waiting. But I've gotten to the point now where, like I said, I'm not perfect, but I've gotten to the point now where I'm saying, okay, God, I have to trust you, and I may not see him until we get to heaven, but you know, you have things worked out good for us. And I know Tony used to tell me, little Tony, when he was little, that he saw God because he was in heaven before he was born. And I just hope that the people that know me most, like from the Bible study I was going to on Tuesday and stuff, I hope that they'll give me another chance, because I think I really came to the end of myself with little Tony. But I'm doing, sometimes I still mess up a little bit, but I'm doing better because I know God comforts me.
Yeah, I'm sure they will. That's who we are. The body of Christ, we forgive each other. So let's go ahead and pray. I think we're about out of time, folks. Anybody else want to make a comment? Okay. So let's...
I was just going to say, you know, when God tells us to get out of the way or you know, to leave a situation alone, that is so true. I was in a situation, I may have talked about it before in here, but the Lord... He showed me a puzzle. I had been praying about a situation, and he actually showed me a puzzle, and he told me, you're just a little piece of this, and you do not see the bigger picture. And I couldn't see the picture of the puzzle. But he said, you're just one little piece of the puzzle down here. Get out of the way. And the situation took a few years, but it resolved itself in a most positive way that if I had been involved, it wouldn't have ended up that way.
God resolved it without us. How dare he, huh? But he is God. He's sovereign. And he's got this. Irene, over here.
I don't need this mic. I'm pretty loud. Anyway, you were saying pray with a purpose. You know, last year my nephew fell off a three-story balcony and is paralyzed. Well, I've been praying and fasting for him and just asked the Lord, I don't know how I need to really pray for him, but I want to pray your will to be done in his life. Well, I began to pray that God would do a miracle and heal him, not only, you know, physically, but spiritually and emotionally, so that he could spend his eternity with the Lord. And he knows the Lord. I raised him up in the Lord. So just this past week, I got a message from him that he's beginning to feel fillings in his legs and in his feet. So I know that the Lord is doing a work, and I said, thank you, Lord. Continue now to do a miracle in his spirit and in his soul. Because I'm looking at the eternal. This earth will pass away, and if he dies, if God does not choose to be merciful to him and let him walk again, if he dies, I want his soul in heaven. And, you know, I prayed that for my children, before, 2 years almost, two years to the date that my son passed away. I prayed, Lord, before my children ever get so far away from you that they won't spend their eternity with you in heaven, take them home. And then he took my son.
Wow. Oh, wow. I'm telling you, you're just such an amazing person, Irene, and I'm telling you, that's the love of God for your children. You know, not just the mother's love, but the love of God and the love of Christ for your child. See, some of us, we love our kids through our parent love, father love, mother love, but do you love them through Jesus love? See, that goes beyond, you know, the eternal, releasing them to Jesus. If you have to take them, Lord, as long as they're with you, Lord God, that's all that matters, because I think and I pray in the eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love and kindness. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. And I pray over this class. I pray that we would grow more intimate with you, Lord God, is our prayer. Father, I pray that you would meet each and every one of us in our prayer closets this week, Lord God. Talk to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our spirits, Lord God. And I pray that we would be obedient, Lord. I pray that we would take down the walls and let you in, oh Lord, and let you come in and commune with us, Lord God. There are things that you want to share with each one of us. Each communion is personal to us, Lord, and we pray for it to come. Father, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will to be done, Lord God. Not our will, but your will, Lord God. I pray that we would lay, Lord God, our requests at your feet, Lord God, and let you do the work. I pray that we would decrease and you would increase, that we would get out of the way when you tell us to get out of the way so you can work in the lives of your children, Lord. We thank you. We praise you and we expect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.